Welcome back to our Eagle Perspective podcast. I'm Mike Siciliano, Dean of Students of the Upper School, once again joined by John Stonestreet, President of the Colson Center. John, thanks for sticking around and talking some more.
You bet.
So you talked about, earlier today, you talked about loneliness and kind of the loneliness epidemic. Maybe you share a little bit about that, and then I'm going to kind of tie it back, or maybe you probably will, to what you just said.
Yeah.
As far as this identity crisis. But I bring it up because, I mean, gosh, in the last 4 or 5 years, I have seen a ton of this, you know, kids that feel either purposeless or just, you know, gosh, what's wrong with me? What's the point of all this?
Yeah. You know, it's wrong to just locate it to one thing. And, you know, as a friend says, it's not one thing, it's everything. But this is what's so ironic about living in a world like ours where everyone is identified according to their tribe up front. You know, that's what the essence of what's called critical theory is that, you know, you're not really valuable in and of yourself. You're only who you are because you're, you know, white,
group,
middle class, whatever group, you know, a person, or, you know, this ethnicity, this sexual orientation, this socioeconomic class, this immigration status. And you add that up in a math problem that's called intersectionality, and that tells you how oppressed you are. But think about that. You're only valuable if you're oppressed. So that's what gives people, and especially young people who have been taught to kind of think this way without even knowing it. You actually have to more and more and more and more put yourself as a victim to the world. So that does two things. Number one is, if you're not really a victim, what value do you have? And number two, it undermines the beautiful picture that Scripture gives of human beings that are actually able to think and to create and to build and to do so in the image of God and to love and to relate. Now, then add to that technology. Right? Technologies are unbelievable for keeping us connected, and they're unbelievable for disconnecting us.
Yeah. I mean, you see how everybody else is constructing their identity.
Yes.
And then it makes you feel like, well, what am I supposed to be then?
Yeah. And it's not just kids, right? I mean, the pressure on moms at Christmas to have perfect holiday pictures on Facebook. Yeah. That's terrible. Don't fall for that. Like, turn off Facebook at Christmas. That's my best advice. It's a, It is. And, you know, this same device, I have friends in New Zealand. I don't get to see them very often. But if I wanted to, I could pick up my device and I could look at them in the face, which is amazing.
Yeah.
And that same device can keep me from looking at my kid's face tonight.
Yeah.
That's the irony of it. And it's doing more of the latter than the former, honestly. So that's isolated. And then isolating. And then, of course, we know we've got some of the social complications. The COVID lockdowns were really, really bad for teenagers, isolating them. And look, the World Health Organization has just identified loneliness as a global epidemic.
Yeah.
Suicidality is at an all-time high. This is affecting all kinds of demographics as well, not just young people. Yeah. But I tell you, the ones that are most at risk right now, young men. Hmm. The most vulnerable population to loneliness and mental illness, or to loneliness, the most vulnerable population to mental illness right now is teenage girls. The most vulnerable population to loneliness is young men. And we now coined this phrase called deaths of despair, which is addiction, suicidality, overdoses, these things basically that are physical, mortal conditions that emerge out of loneliness. Mm-hmm. And the isolation is what is so hard to overcome. I'll give you a stat. This is crazy to me. In 2019, so this is the year before COVID, that was the third year in a row, so 17, 18, 19, where the average life expectancy of the American male declined. The last time that had happened, where 3 years in a row the average life expectancy of the American male went down, was in like 1917, 18, and 19.
Spanish flu.
Spanish flu and World War I.
Okay, yeah.
But this was before COVID for
us. Right. Yeah.
And we weren't in a war.
Yeah.
And oh, by the way, we have hospitals and ambulatory services and all kinds of knowledge of, you know, viral infections and how to, you know, get immune. We have immunology and, you know, it's like the average life expectancy had basically gone up and to the right, and then something happened in 2017, and now we've got this steep decline. 2012, mental health of teenage girls stayed pretty solid up until then. 2012, it started to plummet. And of course, that's also the first year that the majority of Americans, over half, had a smartphone. So this stuff is all related. It is related. And so you got loneliness and you got isolation that happens. And you got the social pressure, and it's why it's so important now more than ever that we stay deeply connected with our kids, that we listen and hear them and help them know who they are, not just how to behave, but who are they as made in the image and likeness of God.
Well, yeah, so let's get into that, because sure. Getting back to the hope piece that you started with,
yeah.
Which I really loved about what you shared, you know, this is not a woe is us, you know.
Right.
This is hey, so we know that we were called to this time mm-hmm. for a reason. So what are some things we can do with our kids in particular that combat some of these things like loneliness, isolation?
Yeah.
I will say we have done a lot on the phones. We totally agree with you on the phones. We actually just this year have we piloted and now have implemented that our kids 6-12 don't have phones during the school day mm-hmm. On. But what are some other things that we can do to help them connect with what it means to have an identity in the image of God?
Yeah. Well, look, I think there are kind of, you know, long-term things and there are short-term things. And you mentioned the first short-term thing, and I'll just, you know, you don't have to get in trouble for me saying this, okay? I'm just going to say it. It's time to take away the smartphones from kids. I know, you know, look, if they drive, if they have a job, we're dealing with the same thing, that there's ways to do it, and there's ways to keep it highly regulated. But what we have essentially done by allowing this to go mostly unchecked, it's like we have attached our teenage girls to a creepy old man that is constantly whispering in their ears how bad they are, or perverted things.
It's actually thousands of creepy old men.
Thousands of creepy old men, And yeah, some of them are AI bots, but they're still creepy old AI bots.
Yeah.
Look, it is over. This was an experiment. It was a terrible idea. It failed. Do whatever you can to get your kid off the smartphone. If they need a phone, there are dumb phones. Mm-hmm. If they need a phone that has a GPS, great. No Instagram. No social media platforms are directly related to the mental health crisis of young girls. Directly. That's no longer in dispute. That has to go. I don't want to get mad at you. They can get mad at me for being overstated. And he's like, you don't understand. I do understand. I've got three teenage daughters. Like, I get it. And I also struggle with it just like every other dad in here does. Like, this is this has been a terrible, terrible experiment, and it has not worked. To give children, even before that, just to give children unaccountable access to the internet in their bedrooms, for example. It's what Proverbs calls folly. Hmm. It's just making a bad decision. So acknowledge it. There's options, and so on. Okay. I think that, the other thing then to do in a home environment is what author Sherry Turkle calls sacred space, which is you have tech-free zones. Technology so impinges on human relationships, and it lies to us. My friend Kathy Cook's written a book called Five Lies That Technology Teaches Kids, and you know, one of them is like, I'm in control of the universe, right? Because if I go to a party and I don't like who was there, I can take a phone picture with my phone and I can put in who I wanted to be there, and I can take out who I didn't want to be there. You know, I can get exactly the album that I want. And I can put it together. Remember those rough days when you had to buy the whole album and get the whole roll of film?
Yeah.
I mean, that was like,
and if you wanted to listen to the same song over again, you had to like
rewind it. It took right forever. Yeah. I mean, those were tough days. The kids are in such control, but it gives them the illusion that they are in control. And we need to have zones. I would suggest have a Sabbath. This is a whole day, 24 hours. Turn off the screens. I would suggest dinner time. Absolutely, every dinner time. There's nothing more important than dinner time. Mm. Other than the greatest thing parents can do for their kids, according to research, is stay married. The second thing they can do, according to research, I'm not saying there's not exceptions, but in general, the second thing they can do is have dinner together as a family. have uninterrupted dinner together. It's amazing what dinner time, having consistent dinner time with your kids predicts in terms of their long-term success. It's crazy. Yeah. Huh. You have conversation, you have a captive audience, you know, you have a way of connecting. And I just don't think there's, and I know people are listening going, that's pretty simple. Yeah, it is. That's what's crazy. But think about how much those things get interrupted in our lives. The eyeball to eyeball conversations, right? The quiet. When are we quiet? When are we having a meal together that's not?
I mean, I'm so guilty of the quiet thing in that when it's quiet, I pick up my phone.
Of course, I mean, it's our habit. It's, yeah. We do it at stoplights.
Yeah,
we have a minute. Like,
It's so guilty as charged.
And me too. it's super hard. Yeah.
Yeah. What about? And I'm going to come back to this idea of we are made in the image of God.
Sure.
What does that mean, and how do we get our kids to understand that and become more of the rudder for them against this feeling of purposelessness or this idea that I have to craft my identity?
Well, that's the long-term thing, and I'm glad you brought us back to that because, you know, there are things that through the history of the church came up, you know, whether it's which books are really scripture books and, you know, who is Jesus really? Was he God or man or both? And how's that all work out? And when these conflicts would come up in the history of the church, they'd hold a council and they put out a creed or a creedal statement. And you look and you're like, oh, there's never anything about image of God. It's almost like it's not been up in the air until yesterday.
Yeah.
Now it is. And the image of God is something maybe that people know, but to really walk back and go, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? First of all, that idea is where the idea of human dignity and human rights came from. So you talk about human history. There's few ideas that have been more important to the history of mankind than the idea of the image of God. It's certainly central to the biblical narrative, right? It's where, it's like if you are reading a story, you need to get introduced to the characters. Mm-hmm. Bible is the story of human history. And so you get introduced to Adam right off the bat. And you realize, you know, oh, he has a particular place. God spoke everything else into existence, but God formed him out of dust. So something different's going on there. He doesn't say, let there be Adam, and poof, there's a man. He says, let us make, and then he gets down and gets his hands dirty. And then he actually breathes, and he does CPR, you know, before his heart's beating. I mean, there's something really different that the Bible's talking about here. And then you have the, you know, man, God says it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good all the way through the first 6 days of creation. It's very good after Adam's created. But then like a day later, he's like, oh, and this isn't good, that man's alone. So here you have male and female. So you have male and female as an essential aspect of what it means to be human, so that men and women are equal in dignity, but very, very different in terms of how they were made, what they were made, in terms of for what purpose they were made. I mean, this is amazing. All this is in Genesis 1 and 2. So the most important place to start and understand the image of God is Genesis 1 and 2, and let the text say what the text does. And ask questions like, how are humans different than the animals? How are these human decisions, what's the task, what's the God-given purpose for humans? You might remember in Matthew 19, Jesus is asked about divorce and should people get divorced. And he's asked specifically to comment on the law, the Mosaic law, like, you know, because Moses had an idea on this. And so Jesus is like, well, before we get there, here's what God intended from the beginning. And somehow the fact that men and women come together in a sexual union means they shouldn't get divorced. That's Jesus's own argumentation if you read it. Well, why is that? How does he get there? I think we've got to wrestle more deeply with the biblical text on that. So what do we know about creation, right? The image of God as God created it tells you something about his intent. How was the image of God impacted by the fall? When Adam and Eve sinned, what broke? You know, well, before they were naked and not ashamed, after they're naked and ashamed. Well, that seems significant, right? And then you can go through various aspects. You know, first, being in the image of God means being fruitful, multiplying, filling the earth, and subduing it. Afterwards, it has to do with thorns and pain and thistles. Okay, so you can see this is what God intended. This is what happened. And then how is Jesus presented? Because Jesus is the most fully human there is. So you have somebody who's distinctly male. That means, so you have gendered, that's the humans are sexed. They're male or female. That's all part of it. And you also have, the way he cared and lived for others. You know, there's this really weird underground movement now of men who feel really hurt by women. And their answer is to reject women because women have rejected them. And then hopefully technology will allow them to have the pleasure that they want without needing to be, and maybe even reproduce without needing women. Yeah, I mean, it's weird. But that's assuming that you can be male without being in relationship with others, right? That's a terrible recipe for disaster. So you can look at these creation, fall, and redemption. What did God intend for image of God? What fell? What went wrong? And what would it be like to be more like Jesus here, I think, is really powerful.
Okay, so a lot of this is big, deep, theological, mm-hmm. I mean, really important, which, like, over the course of, 4 years in high school, or hopefully 13 years with us of K-12, mm-hmm. we have a chance to get yeah. into, which is really the special about being a K-12 Christian school. I know there's probably a lot of parents listening that are sometimes like, well, what do I do when these topics come up and I don't know what to do? So you probably have a couple ways to answer that. One you shared earlier was this idea of, well, what does it do versus what is it for?
Yeah.
And mm-hmm. maybe you can share a little bit about that.
Yeah. So understand, we live in a technocratic culture in which we're always asking, what can I do? What can I do bigger? What can I do better? And sometimes when we talk about Christian morality, for example, sex education oftentimes takes the form of do this, don't do that. Don't do that until you're married and that's it. T.S. Eliot was one of the contemporary of Lewis's and C.S. Lewis's, and he said that, before we know what to do with something, we need to know what something is for. And so one of the most profound thing I think parents can do is when they set rules, give them the why. The rules should always follow the why, not vice versa. I think the same thing is true when it comes to whether we're talking about sexuality or technology or anything. What is something for? I think, for example, when it comes to social media, is what social media is for and what humans are for aligned. Mm-hmm. And I think right now it's not. And so that can help, I think, put moral boundaries, but also help you explain to your kids why these moral boundaries exist. Another really practical strategy that we get lots of mileage off of with our kids is just questions. And there's two questions that I keep in my pocket all the time, and I always bring them out. The first question is, what do you mean by that? Mm-hmm. And I just don't ever want to assume that we're sharing the same definition of words that are really, really important, like truth or God or love or male and female or marriage or, education or freedom. These are words that have enormous consequence. Like, you get freedom wrong, then you become a slave to your own passion. Mm-hmm. You get education wrong, then you're jumping through hoops, not becoming a better person. You get love wrong, and, that's going to affect your relationships, including your relationship with God. And a lot of times our bad thinking gets smuggled in through assumed definitions. And I remember once I was on an airplane, and I started having this conversation with this woman beside me. There's a long story behind this, but
I imagine you have a lot of conversations with people on airplanes.
No, usually I'm a Calvinist. I'm like, if God wants to save him, he'll do it. I'm going to go to sleep. But this one, I had a conversation with this woman, and she was an elderly woman, really interesting and full of life, and just really just wanted to talk. And she let me know she was an atheist. And so I told her I worked for a Christian organization. She said, how can you believe in God? I went to seminary to answer that question, right? Like, I've got five classical yeah. proofs for God's existence. But instead of answering, I just was like, what do you mean by God? She said, a grumpy old man with a beard in the sky who can't wait for you to do something wrong so he can strike you dead with a lightning bolt. And I was like, well, I don't believe in that yeah. God. Like, I'm not defending Zeus, to you. I believe in this God. And but it's interesting. If you don't have that sort of clarity, you can actually find yourself defending something you don't want yeah. to agree with. And so much gets smuggled in definitions. I think it was G.K. Chesterton who said, if words aren't worth fighting for, what would be? And I think he's right on that. Another question is, how do you know that's true? So much right now is based on people's feelings and then just assertions. And social media feeds this. You can just say whatever you want. And Nextdoor app is the worst thing on this. That is the bane of human existence.
Yeah.
It's just like people just say stuff and you're like, well, how do you know that's even true?
Yeah.
So I think those two questions are very practical ways to have, you know, to teach discernment and to help kids get to that level. I think human relationships on the relational side, too much smartphone addiction, that sort of stuff. Look, there's going to be no substitution. I know I gave a whole big kind of historical anthropological theory why social media is bad for you. So let me be real practical. They're going to turn theirs off if you turn yours off. Hmm. And you just got to do it. So set up what, you know, Turkle calls sacred space. Okay. Entire days, 24 hours, Sabbath from it. No dinner table conversations. You know, no bedrooms. Get them out of the bedroom. I mean, that's what my friend in Tennessee used to say. That ain't rocket surgery, man. You know, that's just kind of real basic, you know, thinking. And hopefully that can be really practical and helpful.
Well, this is really helpful because my wife will play that part of this podcast back at me. So thanks on her behalf.
You know what's interesting? Now, I got to tell you this. Sherry Turkle, she talks about bedroom. And of course, immediately we would all go to like pornography in the bedroom, you know. And she's like, yeah, that's a big deal. But you know what else is a big deal? The amount of intimacy that married couples miss. Physical intimacy.
Going to bed on mental, your son.
Yeah,
your team,
yeah, that's right. And so she says the bedroom should be a tech-free zone.
Yeah. Well, just to end on a message of hope, which I think it's actually, this is what you started with our staff this morning about, you know, four truths that in the midst of all this cultural craziness, and it's really easy for us to just look around and be like, what is going on? This is all insane and feel hopeless.
Yeah.
And you had four things that you reminded us of, and maybe you can share that.
Well, the first one is why we can't be hopeless as Christians. Chuck Colson used to say despair is a sin. Because, and then this is the first truth, Christ is risen from the dead. The fact that Christ rose from the dead is the defining moment in all of human history. I know we should think of it as the defining moment in our own life and, you know, the truth upon which our salvation is built. All that's the case. But the Bible actually presents the resurrection of Christ as the center of history. It's where we go from coming out of, you know, the fall and heading towards revelation, the new heavens and new earth. It's the kind of the pivot there. Is that Jesus Christ defeats sin and death and then proves it by God raising him from the dead. The second thing is Christ is Lord. In other words, in a world like ours, there's tons of people who claim to be God one way or the other to various degrees and claim to be in charge. There's a real question about who should I trust? You know, what is the hierarchy of the world? It's plenty of people tell us what we should think and what we should believe. The scripture is really clear. There's one person who sits on the throne of heaven and earth, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's even different than saying Jesus is the Lord of my heart or the Lord of my life, which I hope he is to everyone who listens. But the truth out of the scripture is that because, and Peter, for example, talks about this at his sermon at Pentecost in Acts 2, that God, the God who raised Christ from the dead has now made Christ the Lord. This means he's the one in charge. Every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess. So all this stuff we hear about being on the wrong side of history or getting canceled, the question is, are we on the right or the wrong side of the Lord? I mean, it really is. The third is that Christ is making all things new. So on those really, really difficult, you know, moments, then we know that that's not the end of the story. It's not all going to end that way. All is not lost. And then finally, that God called us to this time and this place. We talked a little bit about that earlier, but that, you know, God wanted our kids here. If he wanted them in the good old days, he would have put them in the good old days. But he wanted them in these days, which don't seem so good sometimes. But he is the Lord of this moment. He's risen from the dead. There's hope. And he's going to make all things new. And he's going to use our kids in this time, in this place. And that's really encouraging.
Yeah, absolutely. Amen. And, you know, hopefully that's what we're here for, is just to help them see how he wants them to be used by him. And certainly he's used you here. So thank you so much, yeah. John
Stone. It's been great to be here. Thank you.
We really appreciate having you here and can't say thank you enough for coming on the podcast as well.
You bet. Thanks so much.
Thank you. And thank you, those of you, for watching us or listening to us. If this is the first time you've seen one of our podcasts, you can catch other Eagle Perspective podcast episodes on Spotify, on Apple Podcasts, anywhere else podcasts are available. You can see our video podcasts on YouTube. We look forward to seeing you again soon.